Well, why don't we start with prayer, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing and direction on our time, and then we'll read this good scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here today, gathered around your word as Christian friends, and we pray today that you would meet with us here, as you promised to do, and open our minds and our hearts to what your word has to say, not only what it means, but what it means to us today, and how we can be a help to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the bottom of the handout, you can see a picture there. It's a painting of Jesus with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm. I have to describe it to you in words because I'm not sure how clear it is on the paper. Maybe it didn't print so clearly that you can see exactly what that is at first glance. We're talking about a story in Mark chapter 4. I think you might have heard before. A huge storm enveloped the disciples and Jesus, and the disciples were afraid. But Jesus was not. And hey, I don't want to ruin the surprise, but do you know what Jesus was doing while the disciples in the middle of that storm were frantic and scared? What was Jesus doing?
Sleeping.
He was sleeping. You said you want to be sleeping right now? Is that what you said? Something we shouldn't be doing right now. We shouldn't be taking a nap. Yes, so please don't illustrate the nap right now in this session. But Jesus was napping. He was actually sleeping during the storm. And so we're going to talk a little bit on the theme of trials. The storm that those disciples were in was a trial of their faith. It was a test of their faith to see if their faith in Jesus would last, even when it was tested. And you and I, we do experience trials of faith. But allow me to change our perspective a little bit before we read the scripture. And let's think for a moment how quickly we identify with the disciples when we read the Gospels. And we read a story about the disciples being afraid of a storm, and we say, that's just like me. I identify with that. I know all about that weakness and that failure and that fear. But ladies, we should be identifying with the life of Christ, really. As we read the Gospels, we're not exactly meant to emulate the example of the disciples. We're supposed, as Christian people, we're supposed to be living out the life of Christ. So what did Jesus Christ do in this story that can be an example for you and me? What did he do during the storm? And how did he encourage others? How did he even serve other people during this storm that we're about to read about? So I'll find in my Bible, Mark chapter 4, you're there as well. Let's read the first few verses and then we'll ask some simple questions about the trial that they were in. An actual storm, not just a metaphorical storm of life, but a real storm. And here's the story. After a very busy day of ministry, as Mark, the gospel author, tells us the story of the life of Christ after a very busy day, in the evening, verse 35, chapter 4, the same day when the even was come, he, Jesus, saith unto them, unto his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, all the people Jesus had been ministering to there on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. Can you imagine that, ladies, with me? Can you just use your imagination there? A relatively small boat that they're in on a relatively large lake body of water and a huge storm of wind and waves. And now picture what's happening to their boat. The waves are continually, the expression there means continually beating into the ship one after the other. It's the thing about waves. They come in waves. You see what I mean? That just one after another, just bang, bang, bang. And isn't that just like life? Just one thing after another. Some days are like that. Would you agree? It's just one thing after another in the waves. And now look what's happening to the ship. It was now full. Wow. I don't know if you've ever been on a little boat in a big body of water. Have you? And have you ever been in a little boat in a big body of water when the waves were taller than the boat itself? Only one time I've had that experience. And my life was not really in danger, but I can tell you it was a frightening experience. One time in my life, it was a recreational boat. I mean, what was I even doing out on the water on that day? I don't know. But my wife was with me, and she said to me, after it was all over and we were back safely on shore, she said, you know, you were actually scared. I said, I was. I mean, I'm a tough guy, right? But I was not afraid to admit it. I was scared. She said, usually you're pretty calm and, you know, laid back. You look kind of frightened. And it's just, water can do bad things to you. A big body of water can do bad things to you pretty quickly. And there they were in the middle of that water, the middle of that trial. Let's ask a few questions, ladies. Now I'll let you talk. I've done some talking. You can do some talking. Look at the first little bullet point underneath number one, a terrifying trial. Who was responsible for these disciples being in this mess out in the middle of the lake and surrounded by a storm? Who was it? Who put them in that position? Can you name his name? Jesus did. Jesus put them in that position. Verse 35, it says, he saith unto them, let us pass over. I'll give you a few of these technical details. That phrase, let us pass over, is an urgent phrase. It means, let's go right now. Let's go. And you can see in the next verse, when the expression is used, they took him even as he was. That means they went right away. They didn't pack up. They didn't spend some time planning the trip. They said, all right, let's go. And they just got in the boat and they went right across. So Jesus knew what was coming. He knew there was a storm coming. And I will tell you this, just in passing, this is not the only time that this kind of thing happens in the Gospels. There was another scenario in which Jesus was on the other side of the same Sea of Galilee, and he was feeding the 5,000. Do you remember that story, ladies? And right after that, he put his disciples into a boat to go the other direction. He said to them, get in the boat and go, and a big storm came in and hit him again. Now, what can we learn from that? Jesus put them in that position. Girls, did you think that living the Christian life would mean that you would have no trials? Trials would never come, you'd never experience a storm in your life? Is that what the Christian life means? No. No, that would be unreasonable. Jesus himself said, you know what these disciples need tonight? They need a storm. Isn't that something? He knew that they need to learn something more about him and who he really was. And he put them in the storm. And sometimes, I have to tell you, God graciously allows us to go through a storm. He puts us right in a storm. He says, let's go. We're going into a storm today. Today's going to be one of those days. But God knows what we really need in life is not ease and comfort and convenience. And that's our trouble. What we think we need is ease and comfort and convenience. God knows what we really need is him and his grace and his power to be present in our life. And did you know many times the only way we're going to see God's grace and power is in a storm? That's the time we get to see who Jesus really is. What if there had never been a storm? Would they ever have been able to see Jesus step up and silence a storm? Never would have seen that, no. And we have to remember that. When we're in the middle of a trial, well, sometimes we're just trying to get out of it. That's our biggest concern, just get out of it. And Jesus needs us to be in it so we can learn the lessons. But how about this, ladies? It's an easy question to answer. Where was Jesus when his disciples were headed into the storm? Where was he? Physically? Where was he? He was in the boat. See, he was with them. And so from the perspective of the Lord Jesus, again, as we're thinking about trials, it's not just a question of how do I manage my feelings during a trial when I'm going through a trial. You have to understand, sometimes God puts us in a storm for the sake of somebody else. Do you have that big picture perspective? Maybe it's not all about you, the trial that you're going through right now. Maybe it's not all about you. Maybe you're meant to be an encouragement to somebody else. And Jesus was in the same storm they were in. He was right there. He didn't send them off and say, I'm going over here where it's comfortable. I'm going back home. You all head out into the storm. No, not at all. And ladies, we can sometimes get nervous about our kids or our disciples, people, our loved ones going through a storm. We can get nervous about that. There are those times when we feel more comfortable going through a storm ourselves than we do thinking about our loved one facing a storm. And God knows the trials are what we need, and it's what our kids need, it's what our students need, what our disciples need, but we can go through it with them. We can be that one to be there, you see. And sometimes that's all we really need. We just need someone to be there while we're going through a tough time, you know.
We don't necessarily need someone to solve all of our life's problems. We just need to know that there is someone there who cares and who trusts in God, and it makes a big difference.
So we don't need to get nervous. Oh no, God's going to allow my kids or my loved ones to face some trials. Well, look up, have faith. It's okay. God knows what he's doing. And they might be your kids, but they're God's children as well. And he knows how to take care of his children. So Jesus sent him into the storm, but remember, he was right there with them. He didn't send him to go alone. Now, what was Jesus doing during the storm? Verse 38, what was Jesus doing? One of the most picturesque features of this story, what was Jesus doing at the time that the waves were beating against the ship, and the ship is rocking back and forth, and the water spraying over the sides, and everybody's wet and terrified. What was Jesus doing, ladies? He was sleeping on a pillow. Thank you. I appreciate that detail. This story is told in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Nobody but Mark mentions the pillow. He had a pillow. He was taking a nap. He was taking a nap. He was so calm. Well, why do you think he was sleeping? Question number four. Why was Jesus sleeping? Might be more than one answer to that. Somebody over here thoughtfully said he was tired, and that is very true. If you read the previous chapter, Jesus had just passed a very long day full of ministry. He had put forth a lot of effort. He was tired. And there's a tiny window into the humanity of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, he's divine. He's God incarnate, and yet he's enrobed in human flesh. And just like you and me, he was tired after a long day. So he's sleeping. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you were just so tired, you could have slept anywhere. You could have slept standing up. One time in my life, I recall, I got stuck traveling overseas, and it was just one of those things. I was put on a plane and then put on another plane back the other direction and then put on another plane. I missed two nights of sleep in a row because I don't sleep on planes. I don't know about you. I try, but I can't sleep on a plane. So two nights I'd gone without sleep, not to mention without a meal and without a shower, though that's kind of beside the point. And finally, I got to a place where I could sit down, and somebody was looking for a room for me and said, just take a seat right there in the chair. I'll look some things up. And I sat down, and I was asleep like that. I just sat in the chair and said, just asleep right away. And Jesus was tired, so he was sleeping. So that's one reason he was asleep. What might be another reason he was sleeping? Because the 12 disciples were not asleep. So why was Jesus sleeping? Oh, he was calm. So his emotions were not in the same place as where the disciples' emotions were. They were in the same storm together, but their emotions were not in the same place. Jesus sleeping, the disciples terrified. And it's vividly pointed out in the text. I don't know how to express this to you. I read up a little bit in a commentary on the Greek language and so forth, and it said that the expression here, when it says, but he, it's like a really vivid contrast. But look at Jesus himself. The disciples have their hands in the air. They're tearing out their hair. They don't know what they're going to do. And then there's a real, like a swing in focus, and over here is Jesus in the back part of the ship, and he's sleeping. They're screaming. He's sleeping. What a contrast. Okay, now, before we move on, I just want to remind you, thematically this morning, we're not so much focused on now how do I respond in my trials of my life that are all about me. What we're talking about here is what kind of a presence and atmosphere do you introduce into a trial? When you and your loved ones are going through a trial together and the focus swings over to you and there's you, what are you doing? When everybody else is confused and disturbed and maybe even a little upset, and then the focus swings over to you, what are you doing? Are you screaming right along with everybody else? It's not fair. It's not right. This shouldn't be happening to us. Or are you very calm? Are you full of trust and faith? And what kind of atmosphere do you introduce? In a home environment, you know, a lot of times the kids look to dad to be the leader, to be macho and tough. My little kids are like that. I've got one right now who's, for some reason, he's always thoughtful of robbers. He's always concerned if there's a dark place in the house, maybe there's robbers
So I have to go with him just to make sure there's no robbers. And I assure him, there's no robbers. And he says, well, there might be. They're very sneaky. Which, I see his point. A robber probably is very sneaky. But I have to be dad and go into the dark place in the house to make sure everything's okay. But ladies, I'll tell you, so often, many of you have the privilege of being a wife or a mother, and so often the atmosphere of the home in the middle of a trial, everybody's going to take their cues from mom. And how's mom doing? On a tough day, how's mom? And is she calm, focused, reliant upon the Lord? Is she hopeful? No, it's going to be fine. God's still alive. He's still with us. Everybody relax. And Jesus was asleep during this trial. Okay, number two, a calm and commanding presence. That just brings us right there. We'll read the last half of the story. And back in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. So once again, verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that's the end of the story as it's told right there in Mark. So here's a few simple questions for you, ladies. Number one, under Roman numeral 2, it says a calm and commanding presence, but some questions you can answer on your paper. How did the disciples respond to this storm? Not meant to be a tough question. How would you describe it? In a word or two? Panic? Terror? Sure. They asked Jesus, don't you care? I find it interesting that their response was to turn to Jesus for help. That's the kind of man he was, you see. And, okay, why is that so interesting? Well, some of these disciples on this boat at this time, they were experienced fishermen. That was their home. They lived on boats. They were on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. If anybody there was an expert at fixing this deal, it would have been Peter or James or John. And they turned to Jesus, who's a carpenter, and said, What do we do? That's the kind of testimony, you know, that's the kind of man Jesus was. And there again, there's a lesson for us. Do people turn to us and say, We need some spiritual help right now. You know, we can't fix this, it's beyond us. What can you do for us? I just think that's really interesting. Jesus was the one. They said, We got to get help from Jesus. We're the experts, sailors and fishermen in this scenario, but Jesus needs to help us. Here's a detail that I've written down in my notes. I'll share it with you, although you probably don't need to hear this reminder from me. The Sea of Galilee is an interesting location geographically. These kind of storms come up from time to time. The Sea of Galilee actually is lower than sea level. It's almost 700 feet lower than sea level, and it's down in a depression of earth, kind of in the bottom of a bowl. Have any of you ever been there, visited the Sea of Galilee? One has here, a couple have. Yeah, sure. I've been there myself one time. Actually, for a week, lived right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Myself one time. It was a missions trip. I'll tell you about it some other time. But so I can picture it in my mind. It's what we would think of as a large lake. I think that'd be fair to say. It's called a sea in the Bible. It's a large lake. Not as big as Lake Michigan. Not like that. Lake Michigan is a large, that's a sea. We should call it the Sea of Michigan. What are we doing? We need to change the name. It's the Sea of Michigan, not Lake Michigan. It's a large lake, but on a clear day, you can see across it. It's about, I think, 13 miles long total, maybe about 7 miles wide. So it's big. It's big. It's a big body of water, but kind of like a lake. So there they were, and very often it would happen. Wind would come down into this funnel of geography with all the hills around, and it would just swirl around. Just kind of like a little tiny hurricane in this little lake. So you can imagine a little boat made out of wood being caught in that and the waves so sharp.
I've heard from people, although I'm not much of a sailor myself, but I've heard from people that the waves on Lake Michigan can be even more treacherous than the waves on the ocean because they're so sharp. The pitch of the wave is so steep. It might only be, say, 20 feet in height, a wave, but very, very sharp and can capsize a large boat. And on the ocean, you might have a 50-foot wave, but it's a very, very kind of big, gradual, well, that's a topic for another time, but there's this little lake with all this wind going around, and you're in the middle of that. It would be pretty terrifying at night with the wind and the water and everything. So they were scared. Even as expert sailors, they were scared. Number two, how did Jesus respond to the storm? How would you describe that? We've already commented he was asleep, so we know that already, but how did Jesus respond to this storm? Somebody said authority. That's a great word. Pencil that word down. Another word, anyone? He was calm. He had to be woken up, first of all. Have you ever been awakened from a nice nap, and you were in a nice deep sleep, and the kids came in and said, wake up, it's really important. Huh? What, you know, and he had to be actually awakened to even recognize, oh, this is a problem. It's not a problem. He stood up, he said, peace, be still. The expression there is, be silent. So he just stood up and said, basically just one or two words, silence! And the whole place just went, and he said, it's no problem. Not a problem. A big contrast. Number three, what questions? Now the disciples asked a couple questions, and Jesus asked a question or two. What questions did the disciple ask about these events? Help me out with that. What did they say? Don't you care? Verse 38, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And it's pretty strongly implied here that they were resentful. That expression means that they were a little bit spiteful. Like, where are you and what are you doing? And can't you get us out of here? And haven't you noticed our problem? It sounds disrespectful. It was a tiny bit disrespectful, but don't we have to admit that a lot of times that's the characteristic of our prayers when we're in the middle of a great pressure of life and the storm is all around and we pray to God and say, what's the problem? Don't you remember me? Where are you? And that's literally, that's quite literally what they said to Jesus at the time. Why don't you help us out? Yep, sometimes we say the same thing. There's another question, though. A little bit later on, what other question did the disciples ask? What manner of man is this? And that's the conclusion of the story. And I just want you to see that what's happening there is the disciples are learning something more about who Jesus really is. What manner of man is this? That's another expression. I told you, gals, I was going to mention some of these technicalities today. That expression, what manner of man, it means, it's kind of hard to translate to English. It means we have no words to describe this or understand this. There's no way we can put this together in my mind. It's the same expression that you find in Luke chapter 2 when an angel showed up and talked to Mary and said, Hail, how thou that art highly favored, and God is with thee, and you are going to have a son, and he will be the Messiah. And the Bible says she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. It's the exact same expression. She had no way to understand what was even an angel is talking to me, and I'm going to have a baby, and all these this news. She couldn't put it together. And that's how they felt. They went from being afraid of the storm, right, to being afraid of Jesus. What kind of man can do this? So his action and his words of standing up and just stopping the storm, just demonstrating his power like that, they went from being afraid of the storm to being fearful of him. They recognized who he really was. This really is God among us. I recall another story in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus ministering, again, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee and in the region of Gadara. And there's a man who was tormented by spirits. And just that quickly, he released this man from his bondage, sent those spirits into a herd of swine, and then all the people around were afraid of Jesus. They didn't used to like this man who was possessed by the spirits. They didn't like him very much. But then as soon as Jesus showed up and demonstrated his power, they changed the direction of their fear. And so without making too many remarks about that, those folks learned something about Jesus too, who's really in charge here. And that's what the disciples were learning. That's what you and I, we need to learn, but in a trial, we need to learn how powerful Jesus really is, but we need to direct other people to that lesson as well. Who is Jesus really? We need to, when we're faced with a trial and we're there arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder with a loved one, and we're going through it, we need to be that presence that will remind them we're going to learn something about Jesus here. Just wait a minute. We're going to learn something good. Now, what question did Jesus ask the disciples? Why are you so fearful? Did those disciples have any reason to be fearful? Yes? Yes, they did. But Jesus asked them, why are you fearful? Can I read a portion to you just as we wrap up this lesson? I have printed out this quote. I want to read it to you. The disciples had a reason to be afraid. The reason was the storm. It was life-threatening. But Jesus said, why were you afraid? Don't you have any faith? And here's a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. Maybe you remember that name. He was a well-known British pastor, and he preached and wrote many good things years ago. He said this, quote, I do not think that his waking, referring to Jesus, I do not think that his waking and ending the storm was the value of the lesson to them. Now try to follow this thought. Maybe we read the story and we say, now that's what the lesson was, that Jesus woke up and ended the storm, and that was good news. Now the storm's over. G. Campbell Morgan says, that wasn't really the lesson. The lesson was this. The chief value of that day's experience was the revelation of the fact that there was no need to wake him. Do you think that storm could have killed Jesus? Do you think if you're in the boat with Jesus, do you think you're really in danger? And so the lesson wasn't, well, great, he can wake up and fix my problems for me. The lesson was, if I'm with him, I'm not in danger. Yeah, the storm might be there, but I'm not in danger. That's the lesson. You remember those three Hebrew friends of Daniel? They walked into a fiery furnace and walked back out again? How'd they do that? Because there was a fourth person in there with them. And, okay, I'll read on. They did learn. In days of stress and strain and storm, if they cried out, he would end the storm. Yes. But the deeper thing they learned was this. No storm can wreck the program of God. Though all hell be let loose, though it have power over elements and events and the hearts of men and the passions of the world to stir them into storm and even to wreck the apparently frail bark where Christ lies asleep, it's all useless. If he be there, all is well. That is the profoundest lesson of all. That's really good. I had to print it and just read it to you because I couldn't say it better than that. Now you and I, we find ourselves there. We're together with some other friend, child, husband, loved one, student, disciple, whatever it may be. And there we are in the storm. They need to be able to look to us just like the disciples looked to Jesus for help, for some kind of a bigger perspective than just the storm surrounding us. They need to find an atmosphere of faith and trust. As they look at us, they need to see a calm, restful presence. And one other comment here taken from Matthew 8:26, a faith that lasts. It says in Matthew 8:26, their faith didn't last. Their faith was too short. Jesus said, ye of little faith, meaning that their faith, they had some faith, but it was little. After the storm had gone on for a while, the faith quit. People need to be able to, so to speak, borrow a little faith from us. You know what I mean by that? I don't know that there's a scripture verse that says that exactly, but people need to be able to look to us and see a gift of grace upon us, the Spirit's presence in our life, to take a little encouragement from us. And we'll conclude right there. You can see on the bottom, it says point number 3, ministry to others. At our table time, we can discuss some of those questions and make practical applications. All right, that'll be it for our lesson. Thanks for coming today.